Samuel
chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to speak to you on this overview, this heading, a montage of the kingdom. And I've thought so many times about one of the strengths of our service and services. And oftentimes, I don't think we realize it, but we read the Word of God. And in many evangelical churches today, it's virtually disappeared. So much so that Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, has had to address this on several occasions, that the churches just don't read the Word of God. And yet, it is one of the great means. It is perhaps the chiefest means that God has ordained for our blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 5, I want to read the entire chapter in your hearing, though you've heard another version of it in the opening section. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1, hear the word of the living God. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel, and the Lord was with you. You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David, and David said on that day, "Whoever shall strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to strike the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul." Therefore it is said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built a city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will surely give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore the name of this place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. May the Lord add His blessing to His word today. Let's pray. Our Father, You have given us this word for a purpose. And I pray as we consider it today that You will instruct us and that You will teach us and that You will fortify us in the inner man, that we might learn to be patient and wait for You to develop things before us. So easy, Lord, to become impatient. I confess that of my own heart. And I pray, Father, that we will wait upon You to exalt us and wait upon You to bless us. And Father, teach us the great lessons, the value of calling upon Your name and seeking Your face. And we will thank You as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here in this section of Scripture is a montage. How many of you know what a montage is? It's kind of like a collage. What we have in this section, a montage, is the technique of combining a single composition, pictorial elements from various sources to give the illusion that the elements belong together. In other words, what we have here in this passage of Scripture are really four pictures. And you can look at them individually, but when you bring them together, they form this picture. It's a montage. It's a collage of pictures. And here's a montage of four events. By the way, they're not necessarily chronological. The writer of Samuel is not intending. His purpose is not to show a chronology. His purpose is to show a theme, to demonstrate something. And for instance, in verses 11 and 12, when Hiram, king of Tyre, sends things down, this actually didn't happen at this particular juncture. It would happen later on. But his purpose is to show the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. What I want to see is these four things, and today we'll just look at how this applies redemptively. Next time I want to come and draw out some, I trust, very helpful, instructive, practical lessons for us. The first thing I want us to see is in verses 1 through 5, a king enthroned. Notice, now all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said to him, "We are your bone and flesh." Now, what we find at the latter part of this is that David had already been reigning over the two southern tribes of Judah, Judah and Benjamin, for about 7.5 years at this particular juncture. But now all things had fallen apart for the 10 northern tribes. You see, when we go willfully, as they did, they will come and say to him, "In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord was said to you, 'You shall be my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Israel knew this, but for 7.5 years or longer, they had not submitted to David's kingship. And so David is king in Hebron over the two southern tribes of Israel for 7.5 years before the 10 northern tribes of Israel come and acknowledge him to be king, and David enters into a covenant with them in verse 3, and they anoint David king over all Israel. The time of David's reign over all Israel, we learn here, is going to be 40 years and 6 months. But the first 7.5 years are just over the southern tribes of Israel, not over the two tribes of Benjamin and over Judah, not over the entire. Now there's something to learn here. David handled himself wisely. He needed to be patient. He knew what God had promised him. He knew what God had told him through the prophet Samuel when the prophet Samuel came and anointed him king. And as I prayed in my prayer, this is the struggle with my heart. And if you're honest with yourself, it's the struggle with your own heart in one way or another. And that is to patiently wait for the Lord to work out His purposes. For 7.5 years, David is only king of a small portion of Israel. And it took this amount of time for the Lord to work in hearts, to work in minds, and to work His eternal purposes to where they came and all the 12 tribes of Israel anointed David king, and David made a covenant with them. We see a king is enthroned. He had been ordained. He had been anointed. He had been appointed. And the word of God was for him and toward him, but it had not come to fruition. And there is a great practical lesson for us to learn in this later. So verses 1 through 5 set forth for us a coronation. A king is enthroned. Verses 6 through 10 gives us something that the parallel passage in Chronicles doesn't give us. It tells us about a capital founded. A capital, a city. And what we find is the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. You remember, there were all sorts of people. The Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, were different Canaanitish peoples. And the people that controlled the Jerusalem were the Jebusites. And David sees the strategic value of Jerusalem. And he realizes he needs a capital from which he can rule and reign the nation. Again, Jerusalem will be the highest, geographically speaking, place in the entire country. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and the Jebusites who are there are not willing to submit to David. They've been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites all the time. They had at the top a place called, as you see down in verse 9, a place called Milo. And they actually called it Zion. And David knew the value of having this capital city. He comes down against it, and the Jebusites mock. What do they say to David? As he comes down, they said, "You will not come in here. The blind and lame will ward you off. Our weakest people will hold you off. You might as well just get out of here." They're mocking David. Learn this lesson, my friend. The world is full of mockery. They look at us and they laugh and they scoff. Who are you? Who are these insignificant people? David doesn't let the mockery thwart his vision, his desire, and his purpose. Notice it says, verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David." Now, having made that statement, he goes back, the writer goes back and rehearses what David says. David said, "Whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him go up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind." He's making fun of them now. "The lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.'" David sent his men. Actually, Joab would be the one who would lead the conquest. And they would conquer the city. And David built the city all around from the Milo outward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. What David does here, he does something that I believe has not changed to this very day. He establishes a capital. Jerusalem becomes David's capital. You've heard me tell this, but it's so memorable. I can't help but repeat it again. I can remember when President Jimmy Carter, and this is dating me, when President Jimmy Carter was president, some of you remember. And, I see the old gray-headed ones going, yep. And he is going to try to get some Middle East peace talks started. And so it was called the Camp David peace talks. And you remember who the Prime Minister of Israel, does anybody remember who the Prime Minister of Israel was? Who? Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin came, Yasser Arafat was there, and everybody was, trying to be so politically correct, and here is Menachem Begin, who had fought in many, many wars. I like this little feisty Jew. He said, and I'll never forget his opening words, and he was really just throwing salt in the wounds of everybody. He said, Washington, D.C., Washington, District of Columbia, I bring you greetings from Jerusalem, D.C., Jerusalem, David's capital. That did not pour the oil of gladness over the paparazzi and all of the news media folks in Washington, D.C. But it's true. Jerusalem became David's capital. And every king of any significance at all would be there in Jerusalem. And David's great, great David's greater son would be in Jerusalem. And it would be in Jerusalem that he would be crucified. It would be in Jerusalem that he would be buried. And it would be in Jerusalem that he would raise from the dead. And it would be outside of Jerusalem that he ascended into heaven. And so verses 6 through 10 give for us a capital founded. Verses 11 through 16 may seem insignificant, but what they're really telling us is a dynasty is established. Hiram, king of Tyre, sends down messengers, cedar trees, carpenters. They build David a house. But in verse 13, David does something, and it's very little is said about it. And here, even out of evil, it shows that God brings good. He sins by adding to himself concubines and wives from Jerusalem. The Lord is not condoning this. The scriptures are just informing us. After he came from Hebron, more sons and daughters were born to David. And we see these sons and daughters. But as we look at these names, is there one name that sticks out above all the others? What name is it that sticks out? What immediately comes to you? Solomon. Solomon. Even in this, a dynasty is established. God, in the midst of David's fulfilling his carnal and lustful desires, God is working his eternal purpose. And Solomon is born. And we'll hear more about him later. But the point is that a dynasty is now established. David's rule and David's succession will be ensured. And then verse 17 through verse 25 tells us something that is, I think it's more of a symbolic picture. I mean, it tells us of two events. It tells us of an enemy routed, basically. And what we're going to find here in verse 17 down through verse 25 is the routing of the Philistines. And here are two events that take place. The Philistines, you remember how the Philistines had killed Saul. The Philistines had mocked Israel. at the death of Saul and so forth, the Philistines had basically overrun the country and ruled the country. And it was little by little David began to take it back, and he got Judah and he fought, and that's not involved here, but it is in other places. The Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, and they are going to try to put a stop to it. And so what we find is that they come up, all of the armies, and we're going to find that the whole group will come up against them. David heard of it. He goes out to meet them. And when the Philistines had come and spread out, which tells us there was a mass army there in the valley of Rephaim, what does David do? Now, he has his army with him. But there's something here that is very particular that the writer wants us to know. And David did what in verse 19? He inquired of the Lord. Now, many generals wouldn't do that. I mean, here's the enemy. We've got to encounter them. We've got to face them. But David instead inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? And will you give them in my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines in your hand, into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. So here's the first defeat. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." That's the very meaning. They call the name of the place Baal Perazim. The Lord bursting forth, flooding forth, and destroying the enemy. And the Philistines left their idols there. And it says, and David and his men carried him away. The account of it in Chronicles tells us that David and his men destroyed the Philistine idols. Now, the Philistines came up yet again, probably about 5 months later. They regrouped their troops, and they spread out again in the valley of Rephaim. And what did David do? There was no presumption here. There was no presumption. He didn't say, "Well, we beat them before, boys, let's go out and whoop them again." Right? There was the humility, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, now notice here, the Lord didn't tell him to go up and meet them head on, as he did in verses 17 through 21. Instead, the Lord said, "You shall not go up," meaning you shall not go up and confront them head on. Instead, he says, "Go around, circle around to the rear, and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And wait there. Don't go on your own intuition. Wait there." And here's something wonderful. Here's something miraculous. Verse 24, "And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees." Who has the old King James? The old King James has a beautiful, what does it say? Does anyone have the old King James translation? What does it say? "When you hear the sound of the going forth," I think is the way that it's put. "When you hear the sound of the going forth in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." You see, David did not presume, but again, he prayed. And then, when he prayed, he set himself in obedience to the command of God, and he waited. And then suddenly there's this rushing, this blowing of the wind going through the tops of the balsam trees. And it makes a particular sound. It sounds, makes the sound of troops marching. And he says, when you hear that sound, only then rouse yourself and go out and strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So we find here routing of an enemy. What is interesting is that from this point on, very soon you will hear no more of the Philistines. David is going to destroy them. What few that will remain will be assimilated into Israel, and the Philistine and the Canaanitish peoples will be no more. David will completely rout them. David will annihilate them. And so we see these four pictures to form a montage. And this afternoon, I want to ask ourselves, when we're reading the Old Testament scriptures, what can we learn from these? And I say there are always two things that we can learn. One, we can learn redemptively. What was God showing us in redemptive history? What is God telling us about Himself? And two, what is He telling us practically? And so today, as I close out, as we look at this, what can we learn redemptively from these four events, these four pictures that are laid out for us here? Well, I would simply say this. Here we're given insight into the growth and kingdom and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little picture. It's an Old Testament micro picture of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you six characteristics about it. Really, seven. First of all, it is something of a small beginning. Here's David, and when he starts out, he's fleeing from his life. Saul has tried to kill him two, maybe three times. He goes and hides in a cave called of Adullam. And 400, only 400, a small handful, come and join themselves with him. Everyone who is distressed, everyone who is discouraged, and everyone who was in debt. As I said, that's the perfect picture of a Baptist church, an average Baptist church. They came and joined themselves to David. Small in the beginning. Time after time after time, it looked like that David would be captured, David would be caught, David would be killed by Saul. But God protected him, and God overruled, and God preserved him. Something of a small beginning. The day of Pentecost, how many were praying in the upper room? 120. And then the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are born again. Still small, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ was small at the beginning. Secondly, it was hidden from the eyes of most people. Everyone was looking to Saul. Everyone was looking to the worldly leader. Everyone was looking to the man who stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And people today, most of the people in this world, do not see the real kingdom of God and the kingdom of His dear Son. It's hidden from their eyes. We hear the weather people talking about Mother Nature and Father Time, whoever the world they are. And we hear about luck and chance, and we hear about this and that. And God is completely removed from the minds of the public media. And most people have little, if any, clue that there is a kingdom in this world. And I tried to deal with that in these messages Sunday morning past. Hidden from the eyes of most people. Who would have thought that this guy that's running around in the wilderness of Ziph, this man who is fleeing by the skin of his teeth, was the Lord's anointed that would one day be king over all Israel. And his power and his might and his fame would spread to such a degree that nations would be conquered. Nations would be subsumed under the authority and power of David, which we'll see in the next chapter. This kingdom is hidden from the eyes of most. Thirdly, it's slowly increasing. I hope you take heart. I confess to you that the past several months, as I've read reports from the church leaders and the great discouragement that's going on from places like the Pew reports and the things that Lifeway are publishing in their statistical reports that they're showing, the decline of Christianity, decline of Roman Catholicism, I can tell you they have been discouraging to me. And the things that our nation is fighting today, the things that are before us, the Supreme Court dealing with same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court getting ready to deal with, again, the death penalty. And these things are discouraging. But I want you to take heart, my friends. There is a kingdom that is not seen by the eyes of this world. It's a kingdom that is seen with the eye of faith. And it is slowly increasing. Fourthly, there will be internal enemies. Here in the midst of David's enclave is the city of the Jebusites that we know as Jerusalem. They're antagonistic toward David. There's the internal enemies, the stronghold of Zion and Milo. Calvin reminds us there will be much hypocrisy and eternal enemies who, under the pretense of making a profession of faith, will cause scandals to keep our Lord Jesus from reigning fully as he should. Fifthly, there will be opposition. Here they are opposing him. They're mocking him. Oh, David, your army is so weak. The blind and the maimed can stop you from coming in here. And so the church of Jesus Christ is often mocked. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is often mocked. But then we see battles and victories. Sixthly, David faces the enemies. He faces the Philistines. He fights them on two occasions, and he defeats them. And that leads me to the seventh point here, redemptively. Triumph. I want you as a Christian, I want you as a believer to take heart today. As Luther, we sing it so often, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed, what? His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And here are these Philistines, not once, but twice, boldly and audaciously come up against David to destroy him. David, under the mighty hand of God, inquires of the Lord, prays, and the Lord gives him divine direction as to how he should meet them. One on one occasion and another on the second occasion, different approaches. And David defeats them, and David destroys their idols. And I would remind you that in this world, though there is much opposition, there are many internal enemies, much hypocrisy, many battles and many victories, there will one day be a final triumph. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Four things we see: coronation, capital, consolidation, and conquest. Here is in micro form a picture of the growth, the reign, and the triumph of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take heart. Next Sunday, we will look at some very practical applications to all of this for our own hearts and lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this montage, these pictures put together to remind us, to teach us. Help us not to despair in the midst of despairing days. Help us not to be frustrated when we find many things around us to frustrate us. Help us to understand that You are the God who is never frustrated but is continually frustrating others. And help us to wait patiently for Your purposes to ripen, for Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will thank You as we ask all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.